Ephesians 4, let's see, I think Rabbi Glenn,
yep,
we're starting with you.
I get to start. All right. Paul writes, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." What's the first word there, you guys? Therefore. So, therefore is a connective word. When the word therefore is there, you want to find out what it's there for. And, of course, all these admonitions that we're going to be looking at this morning are in light of all of the wondrous blessings and the grace that Rabbi Paul has described that we are recipients of in the first three chapters. So in light of all of these things, the blessings and the grace that he's poured out, now we receive these admonitions. You know, it's interesting. One of the Bible commentators I really like is David Guzik. He's out in California, and he writes, "We don't walk with God so that he will love us. We walk with God precisely because he loves us." And Paul says he's a prisoner of Yeshua. He's already told us that he's a prisoner of Yeshua. Now he's telling us he's a prisoner for Yeshua because he has been serving the Lord and the circumstances have landed him in house arrest. And Paul is seeing this way beyond his circumstances, right? He has joy. He has shalom in the midst of what for any of us would be really difficult circumstances. He's able to have that eternal perspective. But I have a question. What has your faith cost you? Time? Inconvenience? Career advancement? Financial hardship? What has your faith cost you? Friends? Family? Reputation. So Paul begs, he pleads with us to live a life worthy of Messiah Yeshua. And it's because our conduct reflects on him, doesn't it? If we're his ambassadors and we're behaving unbecomingly, that reflects on him. On the other hand, if we're behaving well, if we're conducting ourselves with grace and with kindness and patience, as we're told here, it reflects really well on him. A worthy life includes humility, gentleness, and patience. And he finishes it up saying, making allowance for each other's faults. Now, this isn't saying that we should excuse sin. That's not what's happening here. Faults don't necessarily involve sin. Sometimes it's just weakness, a character thing, personality, what have you, whatever it is. It doesn't necessarily involve sin, but out of love, we should give each other some slack, right? And finally, whatever faults you may see in others, try to imagine the faults they may very well see in you. So let's be humble.
Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. A prisoner for serving the Lord. There's no shame for being a prisoner for serving the Lord. It's a badge of honor. It shows that the world rejects you because you are faithfully serving the Lord. So the brothers and sisters in Ephesus should not be discouraged by Paul's imprisonment. In the 1970s, when the Nazis were threatening to march in Skokie, Illinois, I was a new believer, and I lived in the Chicago area right next to Skokie and Wilmette. And Jews for Jesus decided to demonstrate in front of Nazi headquarters on the south side of Chicago, wanting to communicate the message that Nazis were not Christians, Nazism and Christianity are polar opposites, and that Christians don't approve of what the Nazis stood for. So there was about 25 of us that demonstrated in front of Nazi headquarters with signs and placards, and we had our chants. And Moshe Rosen, the head of Jews for Jesus, was very savvy. He called, the Chicago papers and television stations to let them know what we were doing. And the police, of course, were there, and it started to get a little dicey between us and the Nazis who came out of their headquarters wearing German uniforms with German shepherds. It was one of the strangest things I'd ever seen. Anyway, I wound up getting arrested that day in front of Nazi headquarters. And I spent about 3-4 hours in jail in the south side of Chicago. The arrest, including my name, made it to the Chicago Tribune, which was, like our family newspaper when we were growing up. And as I recall, my mother and my father were not happy with me being mentioned in the Chicago Tribune and being arrested. And so they weren't pleased. It was embarrassing.
If you hadn't been a Jew for Jesus being arrested, they would have been very proud of you, maybe.
Maybe. But just being arrested and being mentioned in, one of the major papers is not, most people aren't thrilled with that. However, I was never ashamed. I was never discouraged for being arrested for serving the Lord in that way. To me, it was a badge of honor. And that's what Paul is communicating here. A prisoner for serving the Lord. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be discouraged. I like that phrase, a prisoner for serving the Lord and a prisoner of the Lord. The Lord has captured us. We were his enemies. He made us his prisoners. He has confined us to himself and to the truth. And that's a very good thing. Paul tells the Ephesians that he wants them to lead a life worthy of their calling. We have been called, invited by the greatest person, by the holy and righteous God. We have been called to become his glorious eternal sons and daughters. That is the highest possible calling. Our calling is greater than being called to serve in the military or called to work for a big corporation or called to serve in government. Therefore, we are to live according to our great calling now, not in eternity, but now. So that means we are to strive to live God-honoring lives, righteous lives, holy lives, as is befitting for the sons and daughters of God. We're to make allowances for each other's faults. Christians and Messianic Jews are not perfect. You will hear people say, well, I don't want to go to a church because they're such hypocrites there. They have sins. They have faults. Well, of course, believers have sins, have faults. We're not perfect yet. We struggle with our weaknesses. But we're to understand that and make allowances for each other's faults. We have our faults, including our political faults. I know a lot of us think that anyone who votes for the other party, that is a political fault. You need to be tolerant with your brothers and sisters who, in your eyes, have political faults. We're to be patient, tolerant, humble, loving. And we are to be unified and be at peace with each other. So the next section, make every effort, not a little effort, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, united and at peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, who is in all, who is living through all. That is a well-known passage for us who are part of Shema. Unity and peace are very high priorities for us, and we are to make every effort to keep ourselves united and at peace with each other. However, we don't always make every effort, which is a lot of effort, to keep ourselves united and at peace. Mike likes it when I am transparent. Okay, I'm going to be briefly transparent. I know that this is an area where there is room for improvement for me, to make every effort to maintain unity and peace. Notice the deep, profound spiritual bases for our unity. One body, many denominations, ultimately one community of all the sons and daughters of God. One Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and the Son, who lives in all the sons and daughters of God. One glorious hope for the future. We're all living together in the same place, the New Jerusalem, as the glorious, eternal sons and daughters of God. One Lord, Messiah Yeshua, our great leader, who we are all committed to obeying. That brings us into unity. One faith, one core set of beliefs. Differences on minor doctrines, but on the major teachings, we are united. One baptism, one initiation ceremony we all experience. That brings us together. And finally, one God and Father of all, who is over all, who is in all, who is through all. And the supremely authoritative and all-pervasive fatherhood of God unites all the sons and daughters of God.
I was waiting for that.
Deep, profound spiritual bases for unity. No place for racism. No place for anti-Semitism. No place for divisions along economic lines or language differences or anything else. Rabbi Glenn.
And we've not been called to two different glorious hopes for the future. One glorious hope for the future. We're going to all be together in the one glorious future. It's beautiful. Elsewhere, Paul has written, and this is Romans chapter 12, insofar as it depends on you, live at peace with all men, which goes along with make every effort to keep yourselves united. Insofar as it depends on you, look, there's going to be occasions when the other person just will not have peace with you, but to the extent that it depends on you, make for peace. Our conduct reflects on Messiah Yeshua, and especially as his community of followers, our unity, and think about this, our unity was utmost in his mind and on his heart the very night of his betrayal, and formed the basis of his high priestly prayer, that we would be one. It doesn't mean we would be the same, but that we would be one. We just would not let anything get in the way of that. This is unity on a personal level, not an institutional level. And I think it's important to make that distinction. I want to quote Charles Spurgeon on this. He said, "It is not a desirable thing that all churches should melt into one another and become one. For the complete fusion of all churches into one ecclesiastical corporation would inevitably produce another form of popery." Not popery as in flowers, popery. He wrote, "Since history teaches us that large ecclesiastical bodies grow more or less corrupt as a matter of course, huge spiritual corporations are, as a whole, the strongholds of tyranny and the refuges of abuse, and it is only a matter of time when they shall break to pieces." So this is not calling for a dissolution of all denominations and let's make one super denomination. That's not what he's talking about. It's personal unity between one another. Very important distinction.
Power corrupts, and power tends to corrupt absolutely, even in big, you know, Christian conglomerations, right? That's what, is that Spurgeon?
That's Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You know, Alexander and I were talking this morning, or was it, maybe it was yesterday evening, about how pretty much every denomination, even those that started out on the very best foundation and very best footing, eventually have given way to heresy and corruption, and it's just really a shame.
May it never happen here at Congregation Shema Yisrael.
Amen. All right, well, Rabbi Paul continues. "However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Messiah. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people." Paul is doing a very rabbinical thing here, okay? He has employed what would be called a targum. In this case, on Psalm 68, which, by the way, is a very messianic psalm. A targum is a paraphrase and interpretation on a passage from the Tanakh, from the Old Testament. You know, it's been falsely alleged by some, especially by rabbis, anti-missionaries, it's been falsely alleged that the New Testament writers took unjustifiable liberties with the scripture. Not so, not at all. What Paul and the other apostles did, including what he does here, was quite conventional at that time. Rabbis did it all the time. Now, we wouldn't do that today. Today, we are held to a strict standard of interpreting things contextually and giving respect to, you know, the grammar and the context. But you have to know, first century Jewish people, and the rabbis especially, took unbelievable liberties, even reversing words and reversing meanings. Paul is not doing anything here that rabbis didn't do all the time. So much for that false allegation. And by the way, these targumim, these kind of twists on things, it's a mark of the authentically Jewish character of the New Testament. It's one of the signs of it's Jewish through and through. But let's talk about this section here. Paul says he has given to each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Messiah. How generous is Yeshua?
Very.
We can't begin to imagine all that he has in store for us. How generous he is and wants to be and will be towards us. I mean, can we all say that we can look at things in our lives and say, wow, Lord, you've been good to me. You've been good to me. We are, it's barely the tip of the iceberg of what he has in store for us. Psalm 68, in its original, says that he receives gifts. He will receive gifts from men. And so he talks about being led captive, and you alluded to this earlier, Rabbi Lauren. To be Messiah's captive is really good. I mean, we don't think of being taken captive or taken hostage as a good thing, but to be Messiah's captive is good. I was his enemy, but he captured my heart, and I willingly surrendered the rest, right? Isn't that our experience? He captured our heart, and we gave him ourselves. We surrendered the rest of ourselves. And so the imagery, which was very common and well understood to his first century audience of both Romans and Jews, citizens of Rome, the imagery is that of a victorious army and its leader returning to the capital city from a great victory amid great fanfare all around, riding in perhaps on a horse or in a chariot, with captives, and especially if they captured the enemy commander, right? With captives following along in chains in the procession. So just imagine a Roman general riding into Rome with flowers being thrown in the air and great fanfare and victory, right? That's the idea here, except that it's Messiah and we are his captives, except we're really happy to be his captives. We'd, right? If we were in that parade, we'd be going, hey, isn't this great? But anyway, so understand that the imagery was very familiar to his audience, perhaps less so today, but it's a beautiful thing to be Messiah's captive.
This is a quote from Psalm 68, as Rabbi Glenn said, which celebrates God's victory over Israel's enemies. If you go back and read Psalm 68, that's what it's about. Also, most scholars think Psalm 68 was written by King David to celebrate moving the Ark of the Covenant to the Temple Mount. The Ark of the Covenant, which was associated with the presence of God, was ascending the Temple Mount for a new place. Victorious leaders defeat and capture their enemies and take their possessions and then return to their city with their captives and their possessions. And then they reward those loyal to them with these newly acquired captives and their possessions. So they give the captives to those who are loyal to them as slaves, and they share the spoil, the booty, with those who are loyal to them. Just as God, in Psalm 68, had been victorious over Israel's enemies, and Israel had enjoyed the possessions of our enemies and used our captured enemies as slaves, so Yeshua had defeated his enemies, captured many of them, and gave them and their possessions to those who are loyal to him. The ironic thing is that we were the enemies that he captured. He defeated us. He conquered us. He captured us. We become his prisoners. We become his captives. We become his slaves. Then he gives us and our possessions to those who are loyal to him, which is also us. Messiah gives each one of us at least one gift. Now, this is talking about gifts that Messiah gives to enrich his people. What do you like doing to serve Messiah's community? Or to communicate the truth about Messiah to an unbelieving world? What are you good at doing which benefits Messiah's community or advances Messiah's work of reaching an unbelieving world. That is probably your gift. What do you like doing? And what are you good at doing that advances the kingdom of God? That's your gift. You have a gift. Make sure you are using it here at Shema or proclaiming the good news about the Messiah to the world in some way. The purpose of the gifts that Messiah gives to his people is to help Messiah's community function the way it should and to grow. Now, for that to happen, a person can't be sitting home doing internet church or watching a televangelist. That's not real. For Messiah's community to function and grow the way it should, a person must be part of a local Yeshua community, not just part, but an active, involved member, so that he is using his gift to grow Messiah's community, to bless his brothers and sisters. Paul returned to Psalm 68 for another teaching about the Messiah. Notice that it says, he ascended. That's probably a reference to the Ark of the Covenant ascending up to the Temple Mount. This clearly means that Messiah also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. So this Psalm 68, I think, is about the Ark of the Covenant ascending to the Temple Mount. But Paul sees something greater there. He sees, you know, and the Ark represented the presence of God. Who is the presence of God? It's Yeshua. He is the presence of God. And just like the Ark ascended, Yeshua ascended to heaven. But that means he had also descended. So this is talking about Messiah's descending into this world and then ascending back to heaven. That was a great mission. There have been many great missions throughout history. Missions to end wars, spy missions, NASA's mission to get to the moon. This is the greatest mission of all. Messiah descending and then ascending. And it accomplished the greatest good. Messiah went from the highest place, heaven, to the lowest place, this lowly world, back to the highest place, in order, Rabbi Paul says, to fill the universe with himself, a universe that was damaged, a universe that was ruined, to fill it with himself, with his life, with his presence, with his goodness. Because of what Yeshua did, a time is coming when this universe will be radically different from the way it is now. Absolutely no sin. No evil, no damage of any kind. Only pure goodness, peace, a universe filled with the life and presence of the Son of God. That's our glorious hope.
When Rabbi Paul asks us to be humble and patient with one another, there's a basis for that. Messiah set the example. When he descended to this lowly world, as it's translated here, think of where he came from. Do you remember that he prayed, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world began. That's where he came from. He came into this lowly world, the greatest act of humility and all the attendant circumstances. He humbled himself even in terms of being born into a generally poor family among an oppressed people in a difficult time. Even the circumstances of his birth, being wrapped in swaddling cloths instead of nice, comfortable linen or what have you, put in a feeding trough as his first crib, growing up in humble circumstances, and then even his ministry was characterized by humility. He didn't spend his time hanging out in Judea and Jerusalem, where everybody who's anybody wants to be. He spent his time in the Galilee that everybody looked down their nose at. He didn't choose his disciples from among the elite, from the great, scholars or the politically well-connected. It was the humble, everything about that. So when Paul says that we should be humble, that we should be patient with one another and make allowance for one another, look at the example that's been set for us.
Yeah, so this is talking about Messiah's pre-existence, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Core teachings of the faith that we all must believe in. And also, he's bringing us from a very low place to this highest place, sharing power with us. We're seated on his throne as the sons and daughters of God. This great exaltation and then humiliation and then exaltation, that's our journey, at least the going from the lowest place to the highest place to this universe filled with the Son of God's life. Rabbi Glenn, more about the gifts.
Yeah, Rabbi Paul continues, and now he's going to get specific. Now, these are the gifts Messiah gave to his community. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip y'all. I'm sorry. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the community, the body of Messiah. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Messiah. First thing that strikes me is that Messiah's gifts to us are people. You're his gift, right? And the first he mentions is the apostle. The Greek word there is one who is sent out. And, it's very much like what a shaliach is in the Jewish community. We're not so familiar with it here in America. It just really doesn't exist very much at all. But in Europe, it still does. In Jewish communities, in England and other France, other countries, the Jewish community will have one or more what's called a shaliach, an ambassador, one who is, it's from the verb to send. That's why apostle and shaliach are very similar in the way they function. One who's an ambassador, one who's sent out as a representative of the community. And so in a sense, an apostle is kind of a pioneer into going into less familiar territory. So if somebody has that kind of calling on their life to function in the pattern of an apostle, that's probably your pioneer kind of person who's willing to strike out and go somewhere and take risks. Not everybody is a risk taker, but again, these are the various gifts, right? Various kinds of people. So you have an apostle, a prophet, one who perhaps exhorts in the Lord, giving messages of repentance, messages exhorting people to holiness, to the reminder that Messiah is coming back soon and that we should be prepared and serving him. There may well be, though less of an issue today than it was at that time, a prophet who foretells events. We read in the book of Acts of one or two instances of prophets who actually were foretelling things that were going to come. I think that's less the case today. In any case, neither the apostle nor the prophet, as they might be serving in those patterns today, wield the same kind of authority at all today as in the first century. I think it's important we say that. There are a lot of people who have arrogated the title prophet or apostle to themselves. That doesn't mean that they are. There are people who perhaps are genuinely exercising those kinds of gifts and couldn't care less about the titles, right? But they would be the first to tell you, if they're authentic, that they do not claim to have that kind of authority that the apostles did in the first century. But beware, there are people today who claim that they are new apostles, that they have the same kind of authority, they think, as the first century apostles. Don't fall for that. An evangelist, again, different kinds of people, different giftings. So the evangelist I see is the one who feels comfortable being out in the marketplace, as it were, and sharing the good news with others, looking for opportunities to interact with others. Hey, have you heard about Jesus? Do you know about Yeshua? Right? An evangelist. Then you have pastor teacher. The original Greek here treats these as one office, as it were, with two descriptors. You have a shepherd who teaches the scriptures, also nurturing, which is the shepherding idea, but also as a teacher, teaching the scriptures and equipping people, right? Training and equipping believers to serve the Lord as Messiah's representatives. Titles and status aside, my prayer is may Yeshua in his authority and through the Holy Spirit help our little congregation to be healthy, to be empowered and trained and equipped to do what each one of us is supposed to do in that calling with which we've been called, to find that area of ministry that we're best suited to. But I just want to echo what Rabbi Lauren has been saying. You cannot be a spectator disciple. There is just no such thing as a spectator disciple. You identify those areas of strength. You honor the Lord by employing them. He's given you these gifts. And then finally, until we all come to such unity in our faith, he writes, and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord. Some translations render that word complete. The word is teleion from telos. And telos has the idea, it doesn't have the idea of perfection, but it has the idea of a goal at which we're aiming, so that we're on a trajectory. And so it's good to examine ourselves. Am I on that trajectory to the goal for which Messiah has called me? Adonai expects us to grow to spiritual maturity in Messiah. That's our goal.
Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. These are the gifts Messiah gave to his community: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I don't believe that there are present-day apostles. I believe that an apostle was something reserved for the first century. Great spiritual authority. And I don't see any apostles today, especially these new apostles. Prophets, I take prophet to be someone who has a special ability given by God to hear very clearly from God. God speaks to that person. God communicates to that person in a very clear, very special way. Are there prophets today? Maybe. There are times when God will speak very clearly to someone, give them a prophecy, speak to them in a very clear, unique way. We should be open to that. There's also a lot of false prophets, And there will be more and more false prophets as we get closer to the Lord's return. So we have to be very discerning. Evangelists, people who are impassioned to proclaim the gospel, I think in the first century, an evangelist was someone who did not stay in one place. He brought the gospel from town to town to town to town. Today, there's not so much a need for that. There are missionaries that do that. Someone who is gifted, willing to travel, willing to go to bring the gospel elsewhere. In a sense, all of us are to be evangelists as we're going here and there and everywhere. We are to, be thinking about Yeshua and his message and trying to, shine the light wherever we are going. But there is a special job of evangelist. Pastors and teachers. These are gifts to God's people from Messiah. You might find this strange, but myself, Rabbi Glenn, Rabbi Jerry, Dave, and Mike, we are God's gifts to you. God raises up particularly men who have leadership abilities, who are able to lead God's people, give them vision, give them direction, leadership, and teach them. And so everyone should have a pastor. Again, these internet Christians or these television Christians, who's your pastor? Who's your rabbi? You should be able to name him and know him and have a relationship, and he should know your life and be speaking into your life and helping, direct your life and helping you discern, major decisions and correcting you when you need correction and encouraging you. It's nonsense to think that you can, you're properly connected to Messiah's community if you're home, doing internet stuff or listening to a radio guy or a television. That's absurd. That's offensive. And yet there's a lot of so-called Christians who are like that today. Let's see what else we got here.
One more section. Oh, but you have more notes?
No, I've got a little more. The job of pastors and teachers is to lead and teach and equip their community, the people in their community, so they, the people, become God's ministers, God's servants, God's evangelists. That's our job. We are not supposed to do all the work of the ministry. Our job is to help and equip and encourage you to do the work of the ministry. You are supposed to see yourself as a little Yeshua. Your goal, your telos, is to become like Yeshua. Our job is to make you mature like Yeshua so that you are doing as much as you are gifted by God to be doing to be like Yeshua, carrying on his ministry, teaching, loving people. When we are all like that, we will be safe from the false teachers, from deception. And this world is full of deception. Rabbi Glenn, next section.
That leads right into Paul's next thought. Then we will no longer be immature. Like children, we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Immaturity isn't good. It isn't good. It's good to be childlike in terms of trusting the Lord. It's not good to be childish. And to be immature, to be spiritually immature, which That's what happens when a person separates themselves and thinks that they're just going to watch TV and be a Christian. To be immature is to be vulnerable to dangerous teachings. That's the point that he's making here. We need to grow to maturity, and that doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens as God uses the pastors and teachers in our lives. But to be immature is to be vulnerable to dangerous teachings. It's like children being offered free candy by an evil person. Candy, lollipops, and all free today. Some of you know what that's from, but the point is that children are undiscerning. Don't be childish. Grow. Grow in your knowledge of the word. Grow in discernment so that you're not carried away by whatever the latest wind is. And those bad teachings are dangerous because they seem unique. They seem really deep. And usually there's just enough truth in them to make them seem legitimate. And there have always been these new winds of new teaching blowing about. And you know what? Sometimes they come full circle a couple centuries later, and you get the same heresy all over again, just repackaged for the 21st century. We need to be discerning. Don't be one of those people who jump on every new thing. Now, I'm going to name a few. That doesn't mean that they're bad. Some are. But, you know, it's like the latest book, the latest thing. Years ago is the prayer of Jabez, and everybody's praying, Lord, enlarge my spirit, right? The prayer of Jabez, and then you've got the prayer of Jabez, tote bags, and the prayer of Jabez, you know, napkins and wall design, you know. Then there was the harbinger. Again, I'm not trying to say everything's bad, but the harbinger this, the harbinger, everybody's jumping. Hey, did you read the harbinger? Okay. The latest wind coming through back in the mid-1990s, the so-called Toronto blessing, which was not, as far as I was concerned, and I was in Toronto to witness some of this. Okay. Whatever the latest thing is, you've got people who are running here, running there, doing the latest thing. Brothers and sisters, we need to be rooted in the Word of God and be firmly established, okay? Yeshua is our anchor, but we just don't want to be tossed around by the latest wind. Or if you want to think of it another way, don't be a jellyfish. Carried along wherever the tide is going. The key, as I said, is to embrace solid, time-tested, apostolic biblical teaching. That's what we need.
You covered that well. I'm not going to add anything. I'm going to continue instead of being blown about like a ship on the sea, blown, you know, captured by every gust of wind and heading in this direction, that direction, this direction, right? Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Messiah, who is the head of his body, the community. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So instead of all these new winds and waves of teaching and doctrines and this and that, we focus on Yeshua. He is our focus. We're like laser beams focused on Yeshua, thinking about Yeshua. Lord, I want to become more and more like Yeshua. I want to know his teachings. I want to have his mind. I want to have his passions. I want to preach the good news like he did. I want to be holy like he did. I don't want to be worldly like he wasn't. If we are focused like a laser on Yeshua and becoming more and more like him, we will know the truth. We will not be deceived. We will speak the truth in love. We'll know the truth. We'll have the authority, the power to speak the truth. We will be connected to Yeshua, who is connected to all other believers. He's the head. He's connected to every believer. We'll be, you know, close to him. He will be directing all of us if we're all focused on him, enabling each one of us to use the gifts he has given us. Tremendous unity, but also diversity of gifts, unique gifts. This will benefit everyone so that everyone individually and together as a body is growing healthy and strong. This is our focus, Yeshua. Being like him, doing what he did. That's what we focus on, not all these other winds and waves of doctrines. That's how we grow strong and mature. Rabbi Glenn.
Speaking the truth in love is easier said than done, and I'm talking about being on the receiving end of it. He doesn't say speak the love in love. He doesn't say speak the warm fuzzies in love. Speak the truth in love. And rightly done, it is love that is motivating that person to tell you, get your act together. Stop that thing that you're doing. Or start doing what you've not been doing that you should have. You know, Yeshua spoke the truth in love, but sometimes he was scary. And none of us like to be challenged or confronted. We use that phrase all the time, speaking the truth in love, speak the truth in love. But when you're on the receiving end of the truth, are you prepared to receive it? And are you prepared to give the person who's speaking truth to you the benefit of the doubt that they have your best interest at heart? They're not trying to one-up you. They're not trying to show that they're better than you. They're trying to show that they love you and they see something you're not seeing and they care about you. It's very important. And then as each part does its own special work, just to one more time drive this home, you have a part to play. You have a role to fulfill. You have a gift to employ. If you're not doing it, you're dishonoring him. So with his help, identify that gift. With his help, start putting it into practice.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Rabbi Glenn.